Okay, guys. Well, we are about to jump in just a minute to our initial 2025 series. We're going to close out January with a little three-part series on the love of God. Everybody say the love of God. Woo! And kind of the subtitle of this morning is, how much does he really love us? Look at your neighbor and say, how much does God really love us? We'll be exploring that question in a little bit, but what I want to do, and we'll do this a couple times a year, usually in the first or second Sunday of January, and then again in August, just have a little bit of a portion where I share less, teaching from God's Word, but more, here's what we as the staff and some of the core leaders of our church feel like. Here, God is leading us. Here's how we feel like God's speaking to us and leading us as a church family, especially as we get into 2025. We try to be really intentional about just tuning our ear to God. What are you saying? He cares so much about us individually as human beings, and we'll talk a lot about that with the Love of God series. But he also cares about us as a church body, and he has specific callings and assignments and destinies over our church, just like he does over Cross Church or over Fellowship or over New Heights or whatever other church in Northwest Arkansas. And we want to be sensitive to how are you leading us and what are you speaking to us? And we just got off of a staff and section leader retreat. We literally had it this weekend, Friday night, and then all day yesterday. And we also gave opportunity for you guys, the church body, to text in and submit different words that you feel like God was speaking to us. And so we had space to sift through those and worship and just listen some more. And so I'm going to share a couple things about that, and we're still sifting through it, so it's not like full and complete, but I'm going to share a couple things that we feel like God's speaking to us, and some of this you guys have heard. But before I share that, let me just remind you guys first of a kind of a recap of 2024, because this could be helpful, and I think what God did last year kind of builds into what we feel like he's going to really focus us on in 2025. So let me put up that slide, or go ahead and put that slide up of last year's kind of word of the Lord is what we call it. Here's what we felt like God was speaking to Antioch, Northwest Arkansas in 2024. He really wanted to repair the different places of brokenness in our lives. We looked at Isaiah 61. I like to call that's the anointing of Jesus. It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news, to preach good news to the poor. Then it says he binds up the brokenhearted. He turns, ashes into beauty. He has all this restoration in there. We felt like last year was a year of God really highlighting different places of brokenness in us and just communicating to us that he wants to heal. He wants to repair. And how many of you guys know that that's a never-ending journey of being repaired and healed and made whole by the Lord? You understand that? And so we didn't graduate from that, okay? But there were some amazing things, hard and difficult at times, but amazing things that God brought up and just began a healing work and process in so many of us in this church body. And I'm so thankful for that. And there was a few means by which we were feeling like God was going to bring that that healing and that repairing. And this is always the case. It's prioritizing God's presence and it's obeying his word. Like, we have no chance in wholeness and health in our lives if we're not coming to the Lord in his presence and not renewing our minds with the word of God. We have no chance of wholeness, because if we're just following the world and only around others and never around God, it's like we're going to be formed into the ways of the world. And so when we get in the presence of God and get in the word of God, we find healing. But you'll see that last part. I know you're already ahead of me because you see it. When it comes to this journey of inner healing and just finding what many would call rest in our souls, or some lately call it emotional health, and I think this has been an important emphasis in the body of Christ lately, we just need to remember that there's more to the story than just all of life has to do with my inner peace. Because what that would mean is that I am the ultimate kind of stopping point, backstop of the world. The extreme way to say it is they would mean I'm the center of the universe. I'm the point, it's just me. And I would say, God, I'm going to teach on this in the next several weeks on the love of God. He cares so much about your peace and your health and your wholeness and you feeling love, being filled with the Holy Spirit and just walking in him. But he also cares so deeply about the world of billions of people that don't even have any chance of wholeness because they don't know Jesus. And we just can't forget that not only does God care about us, but he cares about the world. Simple concepts, I know. And so we want to be healthy. We want to be whole. We want God to repair us so that he can launch us out into our missional calling to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to go bring hope to a dark and desperate, hopeless world without Jesus. And so that was what we felt like God was speaking to us. And then this year, I shared this with our pillars in December, but in 2025, here's one of the phrases that we are working with, and it's this. The next one, prepared for harvest. Everybody say prepared for harvest. So you'll see a little tagline of we're believing that this is a year where we'll win the lost, the prodigal will come home, disciples will be made, churches will be planted, and the engaged around the world, some of you are familiar with that phrase, are going to be engaged in a whole new level. God's been doing this for centuries. He's been saving people. He's been making disciples. Churches have been planted. But we feel like the Lord is highlighting in 2025 that this is something he really wants to emphasize and for us to have faith and hope and belief in that there is a great harvest at hand. And this phrase actually came from, if you guys have been around our church for a while, you understand that Antioch, we are a part of a movement of churches, or I don't like the word network. It feels too businessy, but it's like a family of churches that we're a part of. And so we were launched out of an Antioch church in College Station, Texas, who was launched out of an Antioch church in Waco, Texas, and just a church planting movement. We want to be a local church that's healthy and thriving, but we also want to plant other churches and send people around the world. And so we're part of this. And so this word kind of came from really the oversight team and just so many different, hundreds of different words of people submitting that they're listening to God. And it felt like this year, 2025, we can have faith for a great harvest. Now, if it's true that there's a great harvest and that there's more and more people to come to know Jesus, does that sound like something you'd be interested in seeing in 2025? I want you to think about specifics. Think about family members. Do you want to see them come to know Jesus? Do you want to see coworkers, classmates, your neighbors? Yeah? Of course, you know, and I don't have to convince any of us. If the Spirit of God lives inside of you, there should be a strong yes, I want to see a harvest. I want to see people come to know Jesus. I want to see such good fruit in my life and the people around me. Amen? And we just feel like the Lord is saying, be prepared for it. Have faith for it. Kind of the leading verse is in John 4, 35 and 36. It'll be on the screen. It says that I should have turned there first. But John 4, 35 and 36 says, this is straight from the mouth of Jesus. He says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. It goes on to say that he has sent us out to reap where we have not labored. Others have labored and we enter into their labor. And so just a guiding verse that we see there is, really, we want to have the Lord's perspective on what is the reality and the way he sees Northwest Arkansas, the way he sees your workplace, the way Jesus sees University of Arkansas or JBU is the harvest is ripe. And what we want to do is we want to train ourselves to think like Jesus, because I don't know about you guys, but oftentimes I don't agree. You know, I walk into, common places that I'll go to, and it appears as if no one's hungry for Jesus. It appears as if, as I just see the world around me or see things on the news, that, man, does anybody around here want God? And some of us have great reasons for struggling with that, because maybe you've like shared your faith with every coworker and everybody knows you're the weird Jesus person and no one has responded positively and nobody wants to come to your church. It sounds weird like you. Okay, so and so we have good reason. However, we just want to make sure that the way that we choose to think, the conclusions we're coming up with, are not just based on our experiences, but they are matching with the Word of God. And though that might be hard to try to apply, that example I just shared with you, really one way to apply it is, though this is what I've seen, and though this might feel like the reality right now, or at least in the past, I am having faith that as we enter into a new year, no, Lord, the harvest is ripe. Maybe someone's going to change their heart. Maybe a new person's going to come that's hungry, and they're just going to be, for whatever reason, more effective in reaching my coworkers. You're just having different ideas and thoughts that are filled with faith that the harvest is ripe and ready. Amen? So what does this mean for us as a church? We'll be diving into it throughout the year, but I've already said this, but let's have faith for people around us to come to know Jesus. Amen? And then the word prepare, I think, is important. And the question that we can be asking is, are we prepared? You know, I always like think, if somebody comes up to you, maybe it's somebody you know, a coworker, a friend, whatever, a family member, says, hey, I've been thinking a lot, and I have this question for you. What must I do to be saved? Are you prepared? What are you going to say? And would love for us to be ready for that. You know, are we praying? Do we know how to share our faith? Do we know how to lead somebody to Jesus? Do we know how to, well, I will say the word disciple someone, which is simply helping someone follow and walk with Jesus. You know, are we prepared? Do we know? Here's a couple other things I want to put on the screen of what this means for our church body as we enter into this year. Take a picture of this if you want to, or jot these things down. But man, one thing we know for sure we want is everyone, this is always true in every season, but even more so, if there are maybe more and more people coming to faith all over Northwest Arkansas, and God would send some here or in your workplace, man, we need to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the love of God. Amen? You know, they're going to be looking for hope and having lots of questions, and this is not allowed here at Antioch, is, oh, you have questions? Just go to the pastor. My job, according to Ephesians 4, is to equip the saints, the people of God, for the work of ministry, so that you're not just dependent on one guy or your life group leader, but you are yourself carrying the Spirit of God with you, rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the love of God, and can offer Jesus to anybody that's hungry. Amen? And I know you guys want that. And of course, there's so many different, you know, insecurities or fears that we have. I don't know how to share my faith. That's new for me. Listen, that's everybody always in every season is what I've learned over the years as a pastor. Like, nobody just loves it except for life. And, you know, just sharing your faith and just talking about Jesus with random strangers. There's a few more that I know you do, but, you know, there's a few others that God's just said, hey, this is a grace on your life. A couple other things that you'll see on here is this initiative called Fill the Prayer Room. In order to be prepared for that harvest and taken in, we need to be a praying people. Praying for soft hearts, open hearts, but also just being a people that come in before the Father, consistent intercession. And so we have a prayer room here and would love to have people fill that prayer room. Want everyone practically equipped to share their faith and make a disciple. This means that leaders being developed and activated and new life groups being started. Another thing it means for us is many people in our church body going on the mission trips that we provide as a church. We do that every year, multiple in the summer. One just got back from the Middle East just a few days ago. There's a few of you, I think, in this room that were there. Was anybody there? Oh, you guys were there. All right, great. You know, and just so encouraging. If we had time, they had so many amazing testimonies of people that they found that were hungry for Jesus. And so it's like this word is, it's just evident and true. They raise a bunch of money, they get on a plane, they go to the Middle East. It's very inconvenient. They all get sick, literally every single one of them. They're still going by the grace of God, and they show up to different places, share something about Jesus, try to have a conversation, and they find multiple people that say, you'll read the Bible with me? Yes, I'd love to. I've never read the Bible. You know, I'm a Muslim, or I have this background, and I want to know Jesus. I want to understand who he is. Or people that have background maybe in church, but like, I'm so alone and disconnected and I'm struggling. And they found those people in their weakness. I think there were eight different people that were random strangers that they were able to pass along to our long-term team that lives there so that they could be discipled, brought into house churches or life groups. Isn't that amazing? And it's important for you guys to understand that it's through weakness. They're not the superheroes that just are amazing. They were all struggling at different times, you know, and they're all still sick, so stay away from them. Just kidding, pray for them is what I mean. And so, you know, it's not like we're the superheroes that go on mission trips. It's like we're the weak people that want to obey God, and maybe he'll do something through my life. And he does. That is the story of the Bible. It's the story of human history. A bunch of weak, broken human beings that God decides, I'll fill you with my Spirit. Yeah, you're not that big of a deal, but I am. I'm going to show my glory. I am hopeful that you're getting stirred by this. If you are getting stirred by, man, there's a harvest. I want to be a part of it. I want to see the lost reach. I want to do some outreaches. I want to spend hours in the prayer room. I don't want to settle for just living for myself, but I want to be a part of what God's doing in the earth. If that is you, come talk to me. or talk to your life group leaders. I have this crazy idea and crazy faith that there are some of you in this room that you don't want to settle for only living for yourself. That you actually don't want to just feel good about yourself because you go to church, fill a chair on a Sunday, and that's it. But you like have something inside of you that says, I was made for more. I was made to be a part of the mission of God. I was made to be activated in my faith. I was made to like have a purpose and a calling that goes beyond just me. And if that's you, that's stirring in you, then man, let's be activated this year. Let's believe for harvest. And listen, no matter where you're starting, I mean, just take the first step. It's like, great, I'm gonna learn how to pray. I'm gonna learn how to intercede and pray for my family or my coworkers to give their life to Jesus. And that's my step this year. Sounds great. Some of you, it's like my step is I'm gonna be consistent at life group because I know I'm disconnected and you know I've got all these different, you know, opportunities to do this and that and the other and have friends, but it's that connection to the church, the body of Christ, you know, God's plan A that helps us stay sharp for the long haul. And so it's like I just need to do that because I know I'll get around people that are serious about their walk with God. And I'll probably be motivated to follow him more or share my faith more. Hopefully that's making sense. And so whatever your steps are, just take those steps, and I'm excited about it. Okay, so there's my little rant on some different directional things for 2025, but let's jump into this topic of the love of God. Say that one more time. Say the love of God. Now, this might feel like a hard pivot from what I just talked about, you know, prepared for harvest and let's go, let's share our faith, let's make disciples, let's plant churches, let's do all these things. But I think it's not a hard pivot because most of the things related to prepared for harvest and sharing our faith, most of those things you could probably put in the category of, for lack of better words, these are things I'm doing for God. But for those of us that understand, that want to follow Jesus for the long haul, you don't want to just have a high of a couple months or years, what we need to understand is that our being with God must outweigh our doing for God. Doing for God is not bad. Do you know that? Now, I would say it differently. I'm just saying that way on purpose to maybe make it a little more sense. You know, I would say it's doing with God. There are things he wants us to do. You know that? There's ways that we can serve him, and there's practical ways to serve others. So doing for God or with God is absolutely not bad. We need to do that. But I will say it, I'm going to repeat it again. Our being with God must outweigh our doing for God if we want to make it in the long haul. And particularly, I mean outweigh like in priority and importance and where it falls on your schedule maybe. It's not always means in time. Like, you might want to go do a couple hours of walking around your campus to go try to find some people to share your faith with or do an outreach, or even on the mission trip that they just got back from, you know, they would spend hours, you know, walking around malls and looking for people. It doesn't mean that, okay, you do a four-hour outreach, that means I have to do 4 hours and 1 minute of prayer first. It just, you know, sometimes it might mean that, literally in time, but just in importance, in priority, in quality. Like, I'm putting more value on this than just on the doing for God. And I'll say it this way, our being with God cannot just be about our doing for God. Like, I'm spending time with God so that I can be a better servant for him and love others better and be a good leader and be a good example and share my faith better. It's okay to talk to God when you're with him about some of that stuff. It's actually important. But your being with God cannot be just about your doing for God. Your being with God is about, get this, being with God. Hanging out with the God of the universe that spoke the world to existence. He says, come here. I just want to be with you. Crazy. Can we please never get bored with this reality? He's God. You know, Christianity is boring when you don't understand who God is. When we understand this is the God who, Genesis, before Genesis 1:1, he was there. You know, like he, almighty God, glorious and holy and so much bigger than we can imagine, like knows us, considers us. In fact, like he created us. And the very reason you exist is because God loves you and wanted to be with you. Isn't that amazing? Oh, man. And so our being with God is about being with him and receiving love from him and loving him back. In a passage in Ephesians 3, we'll be looking at Ephesians 3 off and on throughout this series. Verse 17 talks about being rooted and grounded in love. And I think this is so connected to, again, this prepared for harvest is, man, if a lot of things are happening around us and more people are coming to know Jesus around us, then, man, we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love so that we're not easily shaken or stirred or whatever might happen. And also, when we are rooted and grounded in his love, it protects us from being kind of sucked into like a works-based mentality or that feeling of never doing enough. There's so much need around me, and there's so many people that want to know him, and I feel like I can never do enough. When you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, prioritizing being with him, then you're able to not get sucked into those wrong habits and that work-based mentality of never feeling like you can do it enough or being overwhelmed by the needs around you, aka burnout. But you're rooted and grounded in his love. You're fueled for what he does have you to go and do. Hopefully that makes sense. Now, one caveat. I always like to give both ends of the spectrum. The other side of what I'm saying about the love of God is that if you only ever think about yourself receiving from God and never think about others and the others coming to know Jesus, there's never any intercession, there's no sharing of your faith, there's no outreach, there's no really care for others to know him, there's no mission in our lives, then it's easy for us to get so inward focused that we go crazy. Because the more you look in here, the more you realize, I'm a mess, if you're honest with yourself. And then you try to fix yourself, and then, like, you know, you do something over here, and then something else pops up, and you're like, oh, man. You'll drive yourself crazy if the only thing we do is look inside. And it's just not what God calls us to. What it leads to is criticalness of yourself and, honestly, of others. And we get so focused on, okay, you know, like, this is exactly how this church service or this small group or this is exactly how this should be run. And we get so, in a sense, inward focused that we lose sight of the people around us. I remember this story. I was a college pastor for several years before moving up here. And a guy had reached out to talk to me about some conflict stuff that was happening between he and his girlfriend and then a friend of his girlfriend's, like a roommate or something. And man, I remember we were sitting in this front room at the church that we were at, and there was this big window, and right across the street was this big high school. It was a 5A or 6A high school. So over 1,000 students that were there, and so you could see it from where we were meeting. And so I was listening, I promise. I was listening, and he was telling me this long story of all this comparison and jealousy and the strife between his girlfriend and her, this friend of hers, a roommate of hers, and, oh, she thinks this, or she posted this, or they said this, and blah, blah, blah. And so he's going on and on and on and on and on, and while he's talking, I guess the class period changed, and I see these hundreds of high school students walking around, and it was a marking moment for me. And maybe it was for him, but mainly for me. I remember pausing and saying something to the extent of, I probably said something nice at first. Like, hey, I'm so sorry that this is happening. And I really mean it. but it's kind of like, I turned his attention. Can you look out there? You know, you see hundreds of 15, 16, 17, 18-year-olds. They are so lost, and they are so broken, and they have no hope. And you and your girl, this is not exactly how I phrased it, but this is how I'm going to say it right now, because this is how I feel, is you have, you're so focused on just yourselves that you have no space in your heart to care about so many that are lost and broken. What you guys need to do is repent for consuming yourself with yourself, and you need to look up. Because this staying on mission and seeing people's needs around you will protect us from infighting, from jealousy, comparison within the body of Christ, and unnecessary strife. Staying on mission, I've noticed this over the years of being a leader and pastoring people, is those that stay on mission and don't just think about themselves and God or just about their Christian friends and God, but also remain on mission and care about people coming to know Jesus and sharing their faith, even though, of course, it's uncomfortable. Those are the ones that stay sharp for the long haul. Those are the ones that work through conflict when they get disappointed by things within the church. those that get off mission, they get so critical that it's so hard to work through difficulty, so they move on to the next thing. And I just would love for us to be a church that just keeps the mission fresh. It's not the only thing, but it is something that we need to make sure is on our heart and our mind always. Amen? All right. So, being a church that's prepared for harvest, we need to have faith for it, but also we need to start off this year reminding ourselves about the love of God, because I think this will root us and ground us and prepare us for what's to come. All right? So I asked this question from the beginning: how much does God really love us? Any answers to that question? Here's how a normal, almost daily conversation goes with my children, especially if they're about to go off to school or I'm putting them to bed. I'll ask a couple questions that build up. I look at one of my daughters or sons and say, "Hey, who's with you?" They'll say, "God." "And does he love you?" "Yes." And then I say, "How much does he love you?" And usually the younger ones will say, you know, they put their hands as wide as they can. "This much." Everybody do that without hitting your neighbor. Say, "This much." Some of my kids, as they get smarter, they try to like wrap their arms around and keep going. And I'm like, "That's pretty deep, actually. A circle, it's never ending. Okay, yeah, that's good. Good revelation." So let me just, I'm going to just blast us with a bunch of scriptures about the love of God, okay? And then we'll dive a little deeper into it over the next couple of weeks. Next week, Larry Jones's wife, Madeline, is going to share about the love of God, which will be exciting. And then I'll wrap it up on the 26th, talking about a few other things. But here's a couple passages I want you to see, and just kind of one or two main takeaways from each of these passages about God's love. And hey, how many of you guys have ever heard a message about God's love before? How many of you guys were familiar with the phrase, "God loves you"? Okay, I think probably everybody in this room, but here's what I don't want you to do, is check out because you think you know. We need, all of us, revelation of his love all over again. I think, and I'm so glad we're talking about this year, because I didn't necessarily connect the dots. It was actually Madeline that had this sense that, hey, we really need to focus on this at the beginning of the year, and pray through it. I'm like, yeah, amen. And you're going to preach one of the messages. Sounds good. But as I reflected on 2024, I think the biggest thing that God did in me in 2024 was he convinced me all over again of how much he loves me. I've been walking with the Lord for almost 20 years, and it's like, yep, I'm the 20th year. What did he do? He convinced me of how much he loves me. It never gets old. So here's a couple of passages, 1 John 4, 8 through 11, and then verse 16. I'll read it and then comment on it. It says, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And then it's verse 16 up there. "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Isn't that a great passage? Here's the main thing I want you to see, this little phrase, "God is love." You know how many statements are in the Bible that start with "God is" and then just one fill-in-the-blank word? I think one. There are other passages. I think of Psalm 145 that says the Lord is gracious and slow to anger and compassionate and abounding in steadfast love. You know, there's literally one passage that I found that says God is, and then just one word, and God is love. So he's the very like manifestation of love, is him, his very being. And I think it's important to realize that there's not very many statements in the Bible about this, but this is how God like reveals himself. And so I think to me, what it does is it stresses the importance of how much we need to know him as a loving God, if this is how he's clearly revealing himself. Another passage, John 15, verse 9. This is crazy. Please listen to this. This is ridiculous. This is Jesus talking, John 15, 9. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Okay, so hold on. How much does Jesus love you, according to this passage? As much as the Father loves him. How much does the Father love his Son? How much does Father God, now this is getting into the depths of the Trinity and God existing before time beginning and just love being this glue between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm not going to give a big old teaching on the Trinity. One of the guys on our board of advisors named Jamie Miller, he's come to our church a few times. He wrote a book called Surprised by the Trinity. Would highly encourage you guys to read that. He's got his doctorate and hundreds of things. Not really, but just a lot of things. But he has studied this, the Trinity and the love of God and how God invites us into this amazing fellowship of his love is what he calls it. And so if you want to dive deeper, there's a resource for you. But I think it's some simple thoughts. Is the Father loves Jesus with absolutely perfect love. You know, there's just such purity when the Father looks at Jesus. There's such purity in that love. There's no offense. You know, there's no nitpicking. It's not critical. It's like, it's so pure and it's so perfect. But then Jesus has the audacity to say, "That's how much I love you." What? With perfect love, without offense, purely. It's so clean. It's just like there's nothing wrong with God's love for us. And then what does Jesus say? Abide in it, which means like remain in it. Stay in it. Don't graduate from it. Keep thinking about it. Keep meditating on it. Keep thanking me for that love. Drench yourself in it over and over again. You can't go deep enough in the love of God and that love he has. And I think I want to kind of set you up this week. I really would love for us to take the love of God really seriously this week, really this month, and just be thinking about God's love for you. And, you know, the more you do that, again, you don't have to be concerned that you're going to get too inward focused, like I already talked about, because the more you realize how much God loves you, the more you realize he loves the person next to you, the more you realize he loves the world, you know, so... But I do want you to really think about, oh my goodness, how great is your love for me, Lord, for me? A couple other just home run scriptures about God's love. Romans 8, 35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, for we were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that great? What a great promise. Many of us have heard this passage before, but the point is so clear that nothing, literally, absolutely nothing can separate you and me from God's love. But what about my failings? What about my sin? What about this thing? What about my upbringing? What about the fact that I've been told that I'm unlovable? What about the ways I've been treated almost unlovable? I understand that there, all of us wrestle with different degrees of what I just said. But again, the truth of God's word is that no, none of that gets in the way of God's perfect love for you. None of that does. Nothing can separate you from his love. Doesn't mean that there's not things that we need to be healed from. There's not sin we need to repent of. There's not things to work on. That's not what it means. It just means that he loves you in your process. And you're not separated from his love until you work yourself up to be good enough. He loves us in the midst of our messes all the way through. Nothing can separate you from his love. Look at your neighbor and say that. Say, nothing can separate you from God's love. Amazing. And last but not least, of course, John 3:16. Can't leave without that one. John 3:16 says, "For God so what? Loved the world. He gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Literally, it was God's love. That was the motivating factor of the Father to even send Jesus. And if you ever wonder and you ever doubt if God loves you, because I'll talk about this a little bit as we close up here in a couple minutes, that God's love is actually intended to be experienced, not just mentally acknowledged. I'll show you a verse about that. It's to be experienced. But what that also means is that sometimes we do not feel, everybody say feel. We do not feel like God loves us. And I want to just pause for a second. There's a lot of different directions I can go with why I just said that. You know, one is, okay, yeah, that's right. We don't base our faith on our feelings, right, by the word of God. Anybody heard that before? That is a great truth. Amen? But one thing I want to emphasize with this is we don't need to feel that we're loved by God to know that he loves us. And by know, I don't mean here. I mean like to know. Because God has already proven once and for all an unchangeable act that he did that literally demonstrates and proves forever that he loves us. You know what it was? Sent Jesus, and then Jesus died and rose again. Romans 5:8, some of you guys know this one. God demonstrated or showed. He proved it forever. There is never a doubt. You might feel some doubt. But if you ever feel, I don't know if God loves me, these hard things are happening in my life, or he's not answering the specific prayers I'm praying, or you know whatever the list is, I feel so insecure, or this thing is happening in my life, I don't know, I don't feel like he loves me, or he's, don't use the word love, you don't know if he cares about me, or sees me, or is going to provide for me, or take care of me. If you ever get in that rut, which we all get in that rut, then start thinking about the cross. Because that is it. He showed us. Once and for all, he demonstrated, he proved, there is evidence. He died on the cross, and that is the demonstration of his love for us while we were sinners. That passage goes on, Romans 8 goes on to say, man, how much more if when we were in sin, Jesus died for us and gave his life for us and showed us love. How much more now that we're a part of his family and his children, how much more is he going to freely give us all things? Is really what it says. It's amazing, his love. Now, as I close it up, band, go ahead and come on up. I'm using the same phrase. I'm looking at scriptures, talking about God's love. I'm expressing it different ways, of course, but what does it mean to be loved by God? You know, his love is, again, not just fact. It's not just information. His love is not obligatory. You know that God doesn't feel obligated to love us? His love is not like stoic or void of emotion. There's that physical, amazing demonstration of Jesus on the cross that demonstrates his love. But also, God's love is full of passion. And I would say the words emotion and zeal. It's not just like, you know, I don't know, based on y'all's upbringing, based on mainly, I'd say, the biggest factor that confuses so many people in God's love is what is our relationship with our father, our earthly father, like? not every story is the same, but that's a common thing is, you know, just what's my relationship with my dad like? Some of us had a dad that never said, I love you. Or if he ever did, it felt obligatory or like, love you, bye. You know, that's a void of emotion. But that's not our father in heaven. So when he says he loves us, there's a lot of meaning behind it. It means other things like he enjoys us. He likes us. That we're a delight to him. You think of 1 Corinthians 14 or 13 about this little passage about God's love. Love is patient. Love is kind. So when you think about God's love, he's patient with you. He's kind to you. He keeps no record of wrong. Now, he disciplines and corrects us when we need it and it's for our good, but he is slower to anger than we think he is. You know, a couple of things I like to ask people as I'm talking about the love of God is, you know, when God thinks about you, when God looks at you, what do you picture his facial expression being? You know, I believe he smiles over his children, delights in them. He feels care, he feels concern, he feels compassion, he feels desire for us and delight because we were his idea and he brought us in. He accepts us in the midst of our failures. He says, come, and he doesn't say, you got to clean yourself up. He accepts us in the midst of our insecurities and our fears, our sins, our anxieties. And I think it's just important to know, do you believe that? How does God look at you when he thinks about you? What's his facial expression look like? Now, let me give you a couple fathering examples as I parent my kids. And side note real quick is the longer I'm a dad, the more I am convinced of how imperfect of a father I am. And so but I'm also thankful that there's some things I do well. But the reason I say that is, you know, if me as an imperfect father can have these little moments of demonstrating God's love, how much more does our perfect Father in heaven have a million, you know, just track record after track record of him expressing his perfect love to us? But let me share a couple things that are just cute, but also, like, I think they matter. One of the first and last things I like to say to my kids in the morning when they wake up, but specifically I'm thinking of our bedtime routine, is I'll just kind of whisper in their ear or say something to them and say, hey, I need to tell you something. I love you. And then some of them will say a variety of different things, like, I know, you know, or whatever. But then I also say a little phrase like, I'm glad you're my daughter or I'm glad you're my son. And when Arabella, she's our third child, when she was like two or three and learning to talk, and it was just so cute. I would do this to her when she was going to bed. I would say, hey, Arabella, I need to tell you something. And I whisper, I love you. And she said, hey, Daddy. She would try to grab my face. Daddy, I need to tell you something. She'd say, I love you. And I was like, so cute. And then I would keep going. I'd say, hey, Arabella, I need to tell you something. She's like, what? I'm glad you're my daughter. So she would grab my face, get my ear, and she said, I need to tell you something, Daddy. I'm glad you're my daughter. I was like, you're getting there. Yeah, you're onto something there. You know, she get a little bit older and she realized, oh, I should say daddy. Okay. But, you know, just little examples, but man, again, an imperfect dad can do that with children that he loves. Can you imagine with me for a second? What if the first thing that Father God wanted to tell you when you woke up in the morning and the last thing he wanted to tell you before you go to bed, he just looked you in the eyes. He said, I don't care about your day. I don't care about what went wrong, what went right, what happened, how you feel, all this stuff. Here's the truth, and I mean it. I love you, and I'm so glad you're my son, and I'm so glad you're my daughter. Guys, if we believe that and receive that from God, his love changes everything. It's like, you know, some of us have had these experiences. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, I referenced the first part earlier, but the rest of it says, as we're rooted and grounded in love, we're going to be able to comprehend with God's people the height, depth, width, and length of his love. And it says this in verse 19, when God wants us to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and then to be filled with the fullness of God. So it's really clear biblically that God's love is beyond just knowledge. It surpasses it. It is an experience by the Holy Spirit that we are loved by God, dearly loved by God, chosen by God, cared for by God. And I want us to take our time as we start off 2025, really meditating on it. And just, Lord, do I believe you love me? It's going to be a great year, guys. It's going to be an awesome year. I really believe this harvest word is from God, and there's people that he wants to bring into his kingdom. But for us to be ready for that, we need to be rooted and grounded in his love. So secure. Oh, I'm so loved by God. I don't have to do anything to prove it. Just I'm loved by him. So let's have a moment right now just to come before the Lord. And there's a couple simple reflection questions about God's love. I encourage you just to sit there and think about them before the Lord. But if it's helpful to write down some of your answers, that would be awesome. But let me pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to us right now about his love as we start off 2025. Father, I just pray that you would speak to us and you would convince us all over again of how much you love us. For those of us that have been walking with you for years and decades, Lord, show us your love in a fresh way. For those of us that are newer to walking with you, if it's only been a couple months or even weeks or just a couple years, Lord, show us how much you love us. Let's reveal your Father heart to us in a fresh way, Lord. In Jesus' name.